concerning the things that we're going to talk about. Always judge what I say against the standard of God's word, and understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. Earlier in chapter 23, Jesus was very forthright in his rebuke and condemnation of the Jewish nation, especially the Jewish hierarchy. If you go back a little bit there, in chapter 23, we read in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he goes on through the context of this chapter, talking about their hypocrisy. And he pronounces woe upon them time and again. In verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. The same in verse 15. The same in verse 16. The blind guides he talks about. The problem with the Jewish nation is that they did not take advantage of every opportunity God had given to them. The Jewish nation had been given a special law, a law that was designed to keep them a unique and peculiar people, a people separated from the world, a law that was given to them that Jesus Christ might come into this world. And of course, the law accomplished that end, that purpose. And it did so even though the Jewish nation, the Jewish people as a whole, and by this time, especially the religious hierarchy, no longer trusted in God and served God faithfully. Yes, they were in positions of power and authority over the Jewish nation. And Jesus reminded them, the common people, that they needed to respect this authority. But at the same time, he also told the people, do not become as they are. Do not follow their example. Because they do and say not. Because they are hypocrites in the things that they are saying and the things that they are doing. And so as we go then toward the end of the chapter, Jesus brings us to this point, that time and again, they had murdered those who were sent to them. Time and again, they had rebelled against God. And so he says in verse 36 about this generation of Jews, about this generation of people, that time and again, he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her children, her chickens, under her wings, and ye would not. This is the phrase that we want to focus on tonight. Ye would not. Think about Jesus doing everything in his power to reach out and to bring these people along in service to God. Think about all that God had done for them in sending the prophets, the ones that they had killed. Ye would not. Is it possible for us to do more than God did? Can we reach out in a more loving, kind way than Jesus Christ did in his life? Can we be more honest and sincere? Can we be more truthful than what Jesus was as he taught the people? And yet the people would not. Jesus tried to gather them, to bring them, and they rejected that effort. Ye would not. Today, we reach out to people with the gospel message, and we do so with humility. We do so with honesty, a desire that people might be saved, a desire that people might come to enjoy the love, the grace of God. But what we have to remember is it's up to those who hear the message. If we teach the message as God wants us to, if we teach it in simplicity and in truth, then it's up to those people to respond in a favorable way. Go to the book of Acts for a moment. Because Jesus is still trying to gather the people. He told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem and that they were going to be witnesses there in Jerusalem. In verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." They were going to be given miraculous powers from the Holy Spirit. Powers to perform miracles, yes. But more important than that, they were going to be given miraculous powers of knowledge and understanding to be able to teach the truth of God. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus had completed his work here upon this earth. And all the while, the Jewish nation rejected him. And so now, others were going to be sent out. Others were going to be sent to establish the church. And in establishing the kingdom of God, they were going to preach God's message. They were going to be witnesses. And in Acts 2, we know that on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit did come upon these men. In verse 4 of Acts 2, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Please understand that their words were not chosen by their own intellect, by their own feelings of what would be best or how to say this the best way for people to respond, for people to understand. These words were not by their intelligence, by their desire of communication. These words came to them directly from the Holy Spirit, and they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so whatever we read here in this context, we know came as the result of God's direction. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." The same Spirit that came upon the apostles there in Acts chapter 2. "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And again, he says in the book of Galatians chapter 1, after he talks about a perversion that was taking place, a perversion of the gospel, He says in verse 11 of Galatians 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we have here, going back to the book of Acts chapter 2, we have men who were completely guided by the Holy Spirit. And so God was once again giving his message. For three and a half years, Jesus had been giving a message. Not everything was revealed by our Lord and Savior. Words were yet to come. But as Jesus tried to prepare people for the coming kingdom, as he tried to make them ready, they rebelled against him. They rejected him to a point where he was crucified, to a point where they called for his death. Even Pilate understood he was innocent. And yet they called for his death. And ye would not. They would not be gathered by Jesus. And so now we have the apostles preaching the gospel message. Now they are trying to gather into the Lord's kingdom, into the Lord's church. And so we go back to Acts chapter 2. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And so he begins to preach the gospel, and he talks to them about prophecy, things that have been said in the Old Testament time, things said by Joel, beginning in verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, what you are seeing, what you are witnessing, the things you are hearing, all of this was foretold by the prophet Joel. And then he goes into this Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he's telling them what they need to do to enjoy God's salvation. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. If you go into the very next chapter, in chapter 3, this is the second occasion of people responding to the gospel message. He says in verse 19, talking to these Jews, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So calling on the name of the Lord, being saved by this call, is synonymous with what we read here in Acts chapter 3. The idea of repenting and being converted. And in fact, if we go a little bit later there, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when they ask Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's telling them what it means then to repent and be converted. You need to repent. You need to have that change of heart. Now, think about where their heart had been for a moment. Because Peter accuses them of something. In verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, Peter accused them of being party to the crucifixion of Jesus. And no doubt many of them were there. Many of them were in the scene. And he says, ye. And so their heart, just a few days earlier, had been in a place where they were calling for the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. Release Barabbas. Release this thief. Release this murderer. released this man and crucified Jesus. That was where their hearts had been. Now there had to be that change of heart, that repentance. They had to come to understand that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the one prophesied about. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, 3,000 people being baptized in one day seems like a great number. And we don't know the exact scene or the exact circumstances of this preaching. We don't know exactly how many people were there. We do know the occasion. Again, it was Pentecost when many Jews were present for that celebration. And in fact, earlier in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the different places where all of these Jews had come from. And so we can, I think, rightly infer from this that there had to be many, many more people than the 3,000. But 3,000 obeyed. And so there still, no doubt, was a large number, probably a very large majority of people who heard this message, and they did not respond. And so they were still a part of the Jerusalem who would not be gathered under the wings of Jesus Christ, who would not be gathered under his protection. We mentioned Acts 3 a moment ago, and the idea of repenting and being converted. Well, we find there in the beginning of chapter 4, the beginning part of chapter 4, in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So here we have even a larger number of people. 5,000 men in that neighborhood. Doesn't tell us how many women. We generally assume by this that there had to be probably in the neighborhood of 10,000 people baptized. 10,000 people respond. So again, a large number. But clearly from the scene, from the things that took place and the gathering of people there, we find that many did not. In fact, the very hierarchy that Jesus accused back in Matthew chapter 23, the very hierarchy that Jesus said, woe unto you hypocrites, time and again. The ones that he warned the people, don't do as they do. They are the ones who bring Peter and John before them. Drop down with me, if you would, there in chapter 4. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Peter is declaring here that salvation comes only in Jesus Christ. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. And so the council, the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish hierarchy and leadership, they began to talk and discuss among themselves. And they asked a question in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And so they knew the predicament that they were in. Here, just really a few days earlier again, they had crucified Jesus, and now miracles were being done, miracles to a degree where even the greatest enemies of the cross could not deny it. If there was any way they could deny the miracle, they would. They had accused Jesus earlier of doing these miracles by Beelzebub, and now you have more miracles being done. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so this was their solution. We're going to put a stop to all of this. We're going to squell this. We're going to make this be no more. And we're going to command to them, don't you teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, remember, again, a lot of people responded. But how many rejected? You see, it was up to them. These people had the advantage of the very best of teachers. Where the words were divine, where the words were exactly right, they were the words that needed to be said, they were the words that would, in a true and honest heart, convict. And yet the majority of people would not. Just as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 23, he wanted to draw them in. He wanted to bring them to his protection. But they would not. And the story continues here in the early part of the church. They would not respond. Many did. Great multitudes did in some cases. But the majority simply would not. Go over to the book of Acts chapter 7. We are told by scholars that by the time we get here in Acts chapter 7, several years had passed from Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. I don't know if that's true or not. No doubt some time had passed. But how long, the Bible just simply does not say. But we get over here in Acts chapter 7, and we still have, for the most part, members of the church there in Jerusalem. And remember that they had been following the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So they had been growing. And remember again that seven men were chosen to help take care of some of the physical needs of widows there in the church. And one of these men was named Stephen. And so Stephen here in Acts chapter 7 is preaching to, again, a Jewish gathering of people, a large gathering of people. He's being guided by the Holy Spirit. Again, as you read this, you might think to yourself, these are not the words I would have chosen. These were words that had every potential of agitating the situation, of causing people to get angry, to get upset. He says, as he is concluding his lesson, he talked to them again about the prophecies and things that had taken place and how Jesus fit all of this. And then in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. These words sound very familiar. Because if you go back in Matthew chapter 23, this is basically what Jesus was accusing them of. Look, you're rejecting Jesus, just as your fathers did, just as you persecuted the prophets and you rejected the prophets of God. That's exactly what Stephen is saying here. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them with which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So now you see the violent, vile nature of these individuals. Again, we're talking about just the right words that were needed at this time and in this situation. These were the words not of Stephen's thinking, but these were the words of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit guided him. And again, we might think based on our own feelings and emotions and maybe experiences, that these words maybe were not the best words to choose, and yet they were God's words. And again, what we find is that they would not be called. Drop down a little bit. In verse 58, and cast him out of the city, cast Stephen out, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, you might recall back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. And it begins in Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we find here that they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. In verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see, we have the work continuing. The effort to gather. The effort to protect. Jesus is continuing that work by the mouths of the apostles and other inspired teachers. And sadly, the same response is being given again. A rejection of God's word. And here in chapter 8, we note Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, had great success there. Had great success. He was then sent over to preach to a man known as the Ethiopian eunuch. Had great success there. In chapter 9, we read again about Saul. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so this onslaught of persecution continued by the hands of Saul and others. And all the while, Jesus is trying to gather his people. Now it's extended. Because you see, not only did the Jews need to be gathered, but all people needed to be gathered. All people needed the protection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now that is expanded to the region of Judea, to Samaria, and in chapter 10, it's taken to the Gentiles. But again, the message is the same. And the response must come by those who hear the message. Jesus is still trying to gather his children by the message left for us today. We are not inspired today as they were in the early church. The Holy Spirit is not directing my word choice or word usage. I am responsible to study and understand God's word. That is an awesome responsibility. Clearly, there are many people who believe things that do not gel, things that are not consistent with the teaching of God's word. Each one of us are responsible for understanding the truth of God and taking that out to those who are lost, because we are not guided in a miraculous way by the Holy Spirit. But we're still doing what Jesus wanted to be done. We are still taking the gospel message to those who are lost and trying to draw people under his protective wings. But the response is still up to each person. And the sad reality is what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 23 is still taking place today again and again and again. And ye would not. Tonight, I hope and pray that you will understand, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, that the message is there. The message has in fact been delivered this evening. And the message is now in your hearing, and in your understanding, and in your response. What will you do with it? If you're not a Christian, come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, ask God to forgive you. Turn away from your sins. If you need to respond in a public way, do so as together we stand and sing.